Please turn your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12, and we'll go through 2, verse 1. Habakkuk 1, verse 12, and we'll go through chapter 2, verse 1. Have you ever wondered why God does what he does? Have you ever wondered why he does it in the way that he does it? Have you ever wondered how God could use bad things for good? If you ever thought those thoughts, then you aren't alone. For as we find, Habakkuk wondered the same kinds of things. As we've been working through the book of Habakkuk, we are working through chapter 1, and Habakkuk has been asking a lot of questions to God concerning sin and evil. We think about back in verses 1 through 4, the prophet was perplexed about the wickedness that was surrounding him, God's apparent inactivity when it came to that. And then in verses 5 through 11, God answered Habakkuk. He answered his questions, and he talked about how this wickedness would be dealt with, as the Chaldeans would be this dreaded and fearsome nation that would come and bring judgment upon the nation. And so this reply of God, it certainly answered Habakkuk's questions, but it raised more questions in Habakkuk's mind. Have you ever been in a situation like that where you ask someone a question, they give you the answer, and it just kind of created more questions in your mind? And it's almost like this never-ending predicament where each answer creates more and more questions. And it's like, man, I just keep wanting more. I have more and more questions in your mind. Well, that's what the Lord's response created in Habakkuk. God's answer didn't seem to make sense. In reality, God's response to Habakkuk seemed unjust. And the basic foundational question that Habakkuk was struggling with was, how can a holy God let evil flourish? And this morning, we actually won't be answering that question, as we'll see it through chapter 2 as we go on. But today, we will actually learn the process of what to do when you have those feelings, when you have those thoughts, of the process of what we should do, the process of what we should, how we should handle that. So let's read our passage this morning to get it fresh on our minds. Habakkuk chapter 1, starting in verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil, and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors, and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook, he drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself in the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. So the question is, what to do when evil seems to flourish? And the first step is this: stand firm on what you know about God. Stand firm on what you know about God. When I think of that phrase, stand firm, it makes me think of this game at a camp where I went to growing up. And at the camp pool, there was this big log-looking thing that hung over the water of the pool. And what happened was, two people would walk out onto that log that hung over the pool, and what happened was, the goal was to be the last one standing on that log. The first person into the water lost the game, of course, and so you would try to push the other person off the log and into the water. And what was important in this game was certainly strategy. It was certainly arm strength, so you could push them off the log. But another crucial aspect of the game was your footing, right? Your footing on that log was important. You needed to stand firm on it, or else any little movement or push, you would fall easily into the water. And so also we are called to stand firm. Stand firm on what we know about God. And we see that's exactly what Habakkuk does. Because he starts talking to God, and when he does, he shows us what he believes about God, his theology about God, what he knows about God. And the first thing is, you see that Habakkuk knew that God is eternal. He says, "Are you not from everlasting?" And really the word is from ancient days. Are you not from everlasting? Habakkuk knew that God has always been. He was there before the world was created. He was there after the world was created. He was there when Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived. He was there when Israel was in bondage in Egypt. He was there when they later took the promised land. All throughout history, God was there. Habakkuk knew this, and he rested in the truth that God is eternal. But what about you? Do you rest in the truth that God is eternal? God has always been. He hasn't just shown up in the last day or two. He hasn't shown up in the last year, or even in the last decade or century. He has always been. So he knew he was eternal, but also he knew that God is personal. The prophet uses the actual personal name of God of Israel, and which is Yahweh. And usually when you see, I believe it's the capital Lord in your Bible, it's pointing to that word. We read it as Lord, but really it's Yahweh. But not only this, he also says, my God, my Holy One. So Habakkuk knew that God isn't some distant God, but he is a personal God. He is a God who is near. He isn't some impersonal force, but he is personal. He has a relationship with his people. So that you can even say, God is my God. So he isn't just God generally, but he can be said to be your God, my God. I mean, want to talk to him and relate to him. And since he's personal, that means he cares for me. He can care for me as well. The prophet also knew that God is holy. And you see that definitely come out. He says, holy, my Holy One. He talks about how God has pure eyes. He says God cannot look at evil because he is so holy. Now when Habakkuk says that God cannot look at evil, he doesn't mean that God cannot see evil at all, because we know God knows all things, God sees all things. But instead he means God cannot look at evil with favor. God cannot look at evil with approval. He cannot approve and have favor with evil. And that's a great thing, because it means we know God can never do anything sinful. God will never favor wickedness over righteousness. That's just who he is. He is holy. Sin is rebellion against God. God is completely free of sin. He hates sin, so therefore he cannot look at sin with favor, with approval. And so we see Habakkuk knew that God was eternal. He was personal. He was holy. But he also that God is a rock. He calls him the rock. In Psalm 19:14, the psalmist says that God is my rock and my redeemer. In Deuteronomy 32, he's talking about Israel, that Israel scoffed at the rock of his salvation. Israel was unmindful of the rock that bore him. God was seen as a rock for his people. So think about what a rock pictures. It pictures stability and protection. A rock is something dependable, like I can rely on it. It is stable, it is strong. A rock can provide protection and security from a wave of trouble. And that's who God was to Habakkuk. That's who God was to Judah, a rock. And God is your rock too. He provides stability in chaotic crises. He protects you from the winds of tumultuous times. Did you know that God is your rock? In the midst of Habakkuk's statements about God, he also makes this interesting statement that kind of makes you pause, right? When you're reading it, he says, "We shall not die." Now, there's some discussion as to whether this says, "You shall not die," or "We shall not die," but it seems like the most evidence points to the plural "we." And what the prophet means by this is that he knows God's people will not be annihilated. Many will certainly die in judgment, but God will not totally wipe out the nation. And he knows this because God promised to Israel that they would last. He thinks of the promises of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He thinks of the promises to David. And he was comforted by the truth that he could rely on the fact that God would not completely obliterate the nation of Israel. He made his promises to them. He chose to love them. So even though they are facing this judgment, Habakkuk could rest in the fact that God's people would remain even if it was a remnant. And so this is what Habakkuk knew. This is what Habakkuk stood upon. And actually, there's one more thing that Habakkuk knew. And it was that God appointed Babylon to judge and correct Judah. He talks about how God ordained them as judgment. God had established them for reproof. You think about how does he know this? Well, what God just said, right? In verses 5 through 11. Habakkuk cannot deny what God just said, but he must admit that it's true because God just declared it. Throughout verses 12 and 13, Habakkuk stood on what he knew about God. And so for us, as we think about us, we must stand on what we know about God no matter what. So no matter what questions or concerns we may have, we remain on the foundation of Scripture. Standing firm on what we know about God means we believe God's word. Even though Habakkuk, he certainly had questions after God had answered, he still believed God's word, which he just said to him about Babylon. He believed his word. And Habakkuk, he wasn't going to stray from his beliefs no matter what. He wasn't going to change or morph God's word no matter the questions and concerns that he had on his mind. And so like Habakkuk, we must trust the character and promises of God. We must remain steadfast on the word. We must never change what we believe based on our feelings, based on our experiences, but we stand firm on the truth. And so, Christian, God wants us to go to him in truth. He wants us to go to him standing firm on what we know about him. So go to him remembering his character. Go to him remembering his words. Talk to God about God. So maybe say something like, "Lord, I know you are good, and here's my question." That shows I'm standing firm on what I believe about God. God, I know you are good. I know you are loving. And here is my question. Here is my concern. Here is what is on my mind. Think about what happens if we don't stand firm on the truth. Then, of course, your experiences and feelings may drive you away from God. If you don't stand firm on what you know about God, then you will believe that either God doesn't have the answers, he won't answer, or he can't answer. If you don't stand on truth, then you may not even go to God at all because you think he's not good, he's not loving, he's not all-powerful, he's not in control. So what are you standing upon in life? there's a hurricane, buildings, some buildings fall, another building stands. They experience the same hurricane, but the results are quite different. And the main reason is their foundation, right? The building has a strong foundation, it will stand. If it doesn't, it will collapse. And so also, when we have these questions, and when we have these concerns, and when we face trials, we stand firm upon the foundation of Scripture. And it makes all the difference. So what are you standing upon? The truth of God's word or something else? Because our feelings change. Our experiences aren't always reliable. But the truth of God remains the same. It is strong. It is secure. We can place our lives on the truth of God's word. And so when you see evil seemingly flourish and you have questions and concerns, stand firm on what you know about God. But then secondly, state your concerns to God. State them to God. As we learned back in Habakkuk in chapter 1, the very beginning, God wants us to go to him with questions. And that's exactly what Habakkuk does once again here. He states his concerns to God. Now, have you ever met someone who was upset about something and they have all these questions about why someone else did something? And so you tell them, well, why don't you go to the person and ask them, right? Go to the person and see what they say. Ask them those things. But sometimes they refuse to go directly to the person, and what usually happens? It starts to, those questions about why they did something starts to get to them. Starts to make them bitter and eat them up inside, because their questions and concerns were never dealt with. They weren't dealt with. They didn't go to the person. So also, God doesn't want us to become resentful by this unresolved questions that we have. He wants us to state our concerns to him. So don't keep them inside. Seek out the answer by going to your loving Heavenly Father. You can see with the Habakkuk, it was only because he asked these questions to God that he was able to learn and to grow in his faith, to trust more. And so when you think about Habakkuk, what were some of his questions? What were some of his concerns? In verses 12 and 13, we see that he was wondering this: why do you let the wicked prevail over the righteous? So the prophet, if you kind of really think about what he's saying and how the text flows, you can see he's saying this: God, I know you are eternal. I know you are holy. I know that you have ordained Babylon to carry out judgment upon Israel. But how can you use such a wicked nation? That is, how can God seem to approve of their wickedness and just let it slide? How can he seem to let it go unpunished? How can the God of pure eyes, who can't even look at evil, how can he seem to approve of these Babylonians and let them swallow up a nation more righteous than they are? So Habakkuk knew, even when, remember his first questions about rampant sin in Judah, he knew Israel's sin needed to be dealt with. But the problem arose when God determined to use this wicked nation to do the judgment. That's what the problem arose for Habakkuk. Think about it this way. It's of course an imperfect illustration, but let's say you're 10 years old and you do something wrong and you get sent to your room for the night. And so you understand that I deserve punishment. I deserve what I'm getting now. Of course, I understand the things that I did. And so I deserve it. But here's the twist. Your parents said that your younger brother, who had disobeyed way more than you in the past, was going to be the one to make sure that you stayed in your room. You know, you'd be thinking, what is this, right? How can my brother, who was way worse than me, play a part in my punishment? That's the sort of thing that Habakkuk is struggling with. It's like, how can these wicked, totally wicked Babylonians play a part in the punishment of God's people, Judah, who of course are wicked, but in Habakkuk's mind, not as wicked as the Babylonians. That's what he's struggling with. And so Habakkuk thought that God's holiness should have prohibited him from using the Babylonians. You know, isn't that making things worse? Isn't replacing evil for even worse evil not right? And so the method of judgment didn't seem just to him. The tool of punishment didn't seem right. You know, isn't the medicine worse than the disease? God was going to use worse evil to punish evil. And so in Habakkuk's mind, the Lord's use of this wicked nation went against his nature. And so as Habakkuk moves on, he talks about what the world is like when Babylon dominates the scene. And so that's when you start to see the fishing and the fish come out. And you might at first thought, what's going on? Really, what he's doing, he's describing what the world is like when Babylon is in charge. And he uses it in terms of fishing. And so he's pointing out that a nation like Babylon, just so wicked, but conquering everyone, is the fishermen. And the people being conquered are the fish in the sea. And so the fisherman easily catches the fish with his hook and his net. He drags them out, he gathers them, he rejoices, he's glad over his catch, and then he worships his net because it gave him success. Essentially, Babylon worships its own strength and might because by it, it's able to conquer and pillage and gain this vast amount of wealth for itself. And that's what the world's like when Babylon's in charge. And Habakkuk wonders at the end of this, is this going to go on forever? Is this going to go on forever? The way the world is like when Babylon rules the scene, is Babylon, and he uses this picture, is Babylon just going to make this huge catch of nations, kill them, empty his net, and go back for more and just keep killing and killing and keep doing that forever? Is that going to happen? Is that really going to happen here? How can such wickedness go on forever in God's world? How can God let them go unpunished? How can evil be left unchecked and seemingly be rewarded? Have you ever had some similar thoughts in your mind? Like, how can the wicked in this world seem to prosper so much? For so long. How does that person who is so evil and cruel get so much while I'm here and I'm trying to serve the Lord and I get so little? How do people who hate God seem to have such an easy, comfortable life while I have such a hard, taxing life? Is this going to go on forever? And the apparent injustice of it all really gets to us. The evil ones of the world seem to just swallow up the righteous, and God seems to be silent. If you ever thought those thoughts, you're not alone, for Habakkuk thought the same thing. So do what Habakkuk did. State your concerns respectfully to the Lord. State them. Go to God. Talk to him about these things, these questions. And so we see, stand firm on what you know about God, state your concerns to God, but then thirdly, what do? Station yourself on the watchtower. Station yourself on the watchtower. You know, we have to wait for a lot of things in life. I've said that the average person waits an hour a day for something. We wait in doctor's offices and waiting rooms, wait for our food to come out of the restaurant. We wait at traffic lights. We wait in lines at the grocery store. Most of us hate waiting, and the thing is, we have to do it all the time, right? There's a story of a farm boy, and he accidentally overturned his wagon load of corn in the road. And the farmer who lived by, he came to investigate. He said, "Hey, Willis, forget your troubles for a spell and come on in and have dinner with us. I'll help you get the wagon up."
That's mighty nice of you, Willis answered, but I don't think Pa would like me to. Oh, come on, son, the farmer insisted. Well, okay, the boy finally agreed, but Pa won't like it. After a hearty dinner, Willis thanked his host. I feel a lot better now, but I just know Pa is really going to be upset. Don't be foolish, exclaimed the neighbor. By the way, where is he? The boy replied, under the wagon. So that is certainly, what, a wrong time to wait. But Habakkuk shows us the correct time to wait, the correct way to wait as well. And so he describes his waiting on the Lord as this watchman stationed on the watchtower. And usually a soldier or guard was placed in this tower to be able to see any approaching enemies or any danger coming towards the town, the city, the village. And this guard, of course, on that watchtower has to be alert. They have to be focused. They have to be observant. They have to be patient. And so also, that's how we are to wait on the Lord. We are to be like this watchman stationed on the watchtower. But as you think about what characteristics does the watchman need, it kind of helps you fill out the picture here. It means, as we relate it to our lives, it means that you wait expectantly for an answer from God. You see, Habakkuk, he was resolved and intent on hearing. And we need to be firmly determined to wait on what God has to say. A watchman, they can't be flippant about their job. They can't be lackadaisical. They can't be undetermined. So in your waiting, you can't just be half-hearted. But you have to be wholly resolved that you want to know what God has to say. You think about another characteristic, you have to be patient. In order to wait well, you need to be patient. And so we must wait on God's timing. We can't force God to answer, we must wait on Him. I know we all struggle with patience to some degree, but if you think about it, patience shows that we want to be in control. We want things done on our timetable and not someone else's. But God doesn't always work on our timetable, as I'm sure most of you know, if not all of you know. We must patiently wait on God's timing, realizing that His timing is always best. Habakkuk was resolved to patiently wait for God to answer. So are you patient when it comes to waiting for God's answer? Or do you think, I need an answer now? It seems like every request of ours for God is stamped with now, right? I need it now. Now I think of that commercial, it's your money, you need it now, you want it now, right? We get upset when God doesn't answer in our timing. When you want him to. But another trait of Habakkuk, he's waiting as a watchman for God, was that he waited eagerly. He waited expectantly. The prophet says he's going to wait on the tower and he's going to look out to see what God has to say. He was eager for an answer. He was interested in the answer. He was looking, waiting, listening for the answer. He was eager to know what God had to say. And that means he was focused. He was focused on listening. He was alert. And he was ready. Are you eager to hear what God has to say about the questions that you have? Are you alert and focused and ready to hear from him? Habakkuk was open and willing to hear from God. So you must station yourself in the position of, I am open hear from God. I am willing to hear what he has to say. So station yourself on the watchtower means you are resolved to hear from God. You patiently wait to hear in his timing. You are eager to hear what he has to say. You are alert and focused on hearing from him, and you are open to whatever his answers are. Does that characterize your life? Is that how you wait on the Lord? And it's interesting here because Habakkuk doesn't stop there. He actually goes on and says, and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And what he's saying is that he's going to think, how will I respond to the Lord's answers? How will I respond when the Lord answers? Now, how often do we think about, I need to think about how I will respond when God answers? Will I respond correctly when he does answer? Will I be open? Will I be humble? Will I be submissive to his answers? Will I accept his answers? That's the correct posture to have. I need to think through, how will I respond when the Lord does answer my questions? Maybe it's time for many of us to think about how we will respond when he does answer. Too often we respond in inappropriate ways because we don't want them to be true. So God, we have all these questions, and we read God's word, and then we find the answer, and we say, well, I don't really like that, right? Are you accepting and submissive to his answer? What if we thought about and prayed about how we respond to the Lord, how we respond to when he does answer? That's a very wise thing to do, and that's what Becca is doing here. Think through what waiting on the Lord demonstrates. So think about Habakkuk, and he says, I'm going to watch out, I'm going to wait and go station myself in the watchtower. Now, if he did it literally, we don't know, but definitely it points to waiting on the Lord. But he does that, and it points to things. It demonstrates that we know God listens, we know God cares, and we know God has answers. And that's exactly what Habakkuk is showing in his waiting to stand watch on this watch post. He knew God heard him. He knew God cared about his questions, and he knew that God had answers. Brother or sister in Christ, remember that God listens. He hears your prayers. He sees your tears. He listens to your cries. He hears and sees and cares about you more than you can even fathom. Go to God with everything and wait on the loving Lord who is near. But also, if you think about stationing yourself on the watchtower, also demonstrates that you know, get this, you know in yourself, you do not have the answers, but God does. That's what Habakkuk is saying. I'm going to go watch and wait because I know I don't have the answer, but God does. How important that is. In the prophet's questions, he didn't try to solve it himself. He didn't look to the world for the answer. He did not search for human wisdom. He didn't look inward. He didn't look to the world. He didn't look anywhere in the universe. The only answer could be found in God alone. That's what he knew. God's ways and the biggest questions of life can only be found through God. Where do you turn to for the answers? I think about in our current events, in the current world, there's a lot of issues going on. And where are many people turning? They are not turning to God. What does God have to say? What does the Word of God have to say of how to respond to this situation? But instead, the Word of God is kind of pushed to the side. We don't need that. We just need some of this philosophical thinking. We just need some of what the world says. We need some of this. We need to just be guided by our feelings. That's not the way it works. Habakkuk knew the answers belong to God. It is where they were found. The true and right answers for life are found in God's word, which he has graciously given to us. You think about the inspired and inerrant and infallible word of God. That is our foundation. The Bible is inspired. Get this, it is the very word of God to us. When you are reading these words in your Bible, God is speaking. That is God's word. And how often do we treat it like it's not so? The scriptures are inerrant, they are infallible, they are absolutely true, they are without error. The Bible is necessary, for by it we learn what we need to know. His word is sufficient, so we don't need to turn anywhere else, therefore we cling to it with everything within us. So this is important. Habakkuk waited on the Lord because he knew the Lord's answers were worth the wait. He knew they were worth the wait. He didn't wait briefly and then turn somewhere else, but he waited patiently, eagerly, because he knew with everything in him that God's answers were worth the wait, no matter how long he had to wait. He doesn't give a time limit here. He says, I'm going to just go and watch and wait for the Lord's answers. Are God's answers worth the wait for you? And as you think about this waiting on the Lord, this looking out from the watchtower for God's answers, waiting for the Lord is foundationally trusting the Lord. So be a watchman in prayer. Station yourself on the watchtower. Be willing to wait on the Lord's answers in his timing. Search out the scriptures for its answers. Go to him earnestly in prayer. Now it is hard to wait, but as they say, the best things in life are worth waiting for. So as you think about this passage, what does Habakkuk show us? The prevalence of evil. The prevalence of evil shouldn't make us wander, but wait. There's your answer. The prevalence of evil shouldn't make us wander, but wait. I know that life creates a lot of questions in us. I know that there are perplexing situations, especially when it comes to sin and suffering. But as you have those questions, as you process through those circumstances, stand firmly on what you know about God. Don't turn away from the truth, but be firmly rooted in who God is and what he has promised. You see, the foundation is extremely important. Because without it, you're going to be pushed to and fro by feelings and experience. Don't let those times, don't let the times of questions and concerns about how God works, about the world, do not let them push you away from God, but to God. State your concerns to him. Be open and honest with him, going to him in truth, saying, Lord, I know you are good, I know you are holy and loving, and here's my question. State your questions and concerns. He wants you to go to him. And then after doing those things, station yourself in the watchtower. Say, you know what, God, I don't know how you answer. Lord, I don't know when you answer or what you answer, but I will wait for you. I realize that I do not have the answers in myself, and so I trust in God. I need to think about how I will respond to his answers when I get them. Will I accept them? Will I submit to them? Will I be open to them? And even if I never receive an answer in this lifetime, I will trust that he knows best. As Christ followers are in our questions and concerns, we don't wander from the Lord, but we wait on the Lord. It's in this waiting, it's in this trusting that we receive renewed strength from God. Think about Isaiah 40, verse 31, that many of you know, but they who wait on the Lord, for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not. You know, with every passage that I read, I'm pointing to Jesus and what he has done, just like this one. Because though we die physically, we shall not die. Because Jesus, our rock, the Holy One from God, who is from everlasting, came and became a fish like one of us. He who was righteous was swallowed up by the wicked, while God seemed to remain silent. They
rejoiced and they were glad, but he had the final word in the victory as he rose from the dead. Our Lord and our God accomplished what we couldn't by dying in our place. And although we still have to wait for many things in life, we don't have to wait for salvation in Christ, because in Christ your salvation is available right now. Have you turned from your sin and trusted in Christ? Be saved. And if you do, you're promised you will be saved. You shall be saved. And for those of us who trust in Jesus, we may remain firm on truth. May we go to our loving Father with our questions. And may we look out from our watchtowers to see what does God have to say, knowing that our Lord has the answers and he loves us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come today and we're reminded how great you are, and how you love us, how you are personal, you are eternal, you are holy, you are just. You want us to come to you because ultimately you have the answers. We are reminded too often of how in ourselves we do not have the answer. The world doesn't have the answer, but you do. And so may we each be in our watchtowers waiting for you, eagerly expecting that you do have the answers, trusting you, and patiently waiting that in your time you would give them to us. Yet we also be reminded, like Job, he never got his answer. But yet we can still trust you with everything in us, knowing that though we may not always hear the answer, there is an answer. And we still trust your sovereign control today.